19, verse 28. This is the week that the Passion of the Christ is going to take place. Easter is next Sunday. This is known as Palm Sunday. This was the day where Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem and the trip there and everything that was going on. It's an amazing story. I'm going to take a little bit of the account out of Luke chapter 19 and then also John chapter 12. So if you want to go there and hold that, there's some wonderful truths in there that we'll pull out of that and kind of help. John 12 kind of helps paint some of the picture of what's going on at this time. So both of these Gospels help paint a little bit of the picture so you can see it more clearly what's going on. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together in a very neat way. And I believe it's going to help you see some things today that maybe we have not seen before. Have you noticed that every time we take the Lord's Supper, something wonderful happens? And we take it in a different way every time. And he ministers to us in a different way every time. I'm so grateful for that. So Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." We understand through other translations that is a donkey that he's going to come riding in on. "And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. I love those words in the Bible right there, "just as he said." You can just preach that right there all by itself. If he says it, it turns out to be just as he said. I'm believing for some "just as he said" in my life. Amen. "But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him." I just kind of want to preach it as I go with this. This is such an interesting story right now. There are things that are symbolic about this, and the fact that Jesus is coming into. Got to find my. Okay, I flipped the wrong page. Jesus is traveling by the directions that it says. It says he's on his way to Jerusalem, going to go past the Mount Olivet. He's going to come up and come down. You know that Bethphage and Bethany are sitting here. That Bethphage is actually means the house of figs. The Bethany means the house of the poor. There was actually a place close by where people could get food and the poor could be taken care of. They could find refuge. There was a house there if they were poor, if they didn't have any place to stay. They could stay there, and Jesus passed by there. So that's the way that Jesus went in. And you know, by the way, the map lays that he was traveling east to west. And I can't help but think of certain scriptures that says that he's taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He knew on his journey that's what his last journey was going to be, an east to west journey. I just can't help but think of the many symbolisms that are there in his word. So he arrives, but I want you to get something out of this. In those days, a donkey had two purposes. One would be hauling, and the other would be a mode of transportation. And if we took our building right now, if I'm not mistaken, east, west, north, and south. So what lies east of here? What's that first town in North Carolina? Waxhaw. like on the east side. I'm thinking Waxhaw's kind of like right over there. Is that right? So just imagine God, Jesus telling you, you're going to be coming from Waxhaw, and you're going to get over there near Fort Mill in Indian Land, and you're on your way over to Charlotte and or Tiga K. We'll call Jerusalem Tiga K. That's a big upgrade. And he said, on the way, you're going to get right along there about that hill, about Gold Hill Road, and you're going to see a donkey over there. But since it's nowadays, he said, say, you're going to see a Ford F-150. I need you to get it. I need you to grab it and hotwire it. And if anybody says why, you tell them I need it. And that's kind of what happened. Can I tell you that God will give you some crazy things to do sometimes? Sometimes he says go. Sometimes he says give. Be careful for the times he says take things. You didn't hear that from me. Erase that from the podcast. Okay, I just want you to know that everything that he stretched those disciples, those guys they didn't understand when he said, I'm going to die. This is the week I'm going to die. They don't get it. You're preparing things for my death. And they're like, but afterwards they got it. I can tell you this about Jesus. There's some things that you don't know right now, but you'll understand them later. Your portion is to walk it out by faith. I said this to the guy, Joe. Man, Joe did such a fantastic job this morning, as he always does. I literally have been taking what Joe does for us men on Sunday, and I've been taking it home, and me and you and Walker have been breaking it down, haven't we? It is that good. Is it good, son? It's good. But I said this morning, I think Joe brings biscuits to keep me quiet. But when I overcome and overtake a bow round and something moves me, it just came to me in our culture, we need to see things to believe them, right? I'll see it. I'll believe it if I can see it, right? I believe if I can see. But in his culture, we see because we believe. Does that make sense to you? And he'll put you in position to see something, but you won't see it unless you're believing it first. Okay? Just throwing that in there. So this has happened. And they've put Jesus on this donkey, and they've put their cloaks and their clothes, and then people are showing up and they're laying. Well, let's just read it. Then they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And this is where I want you to know, you can flip over to chapter 12 of John, and I think, verse 13. I'm just going to read 12 and 13. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The King of Israel. So that's where we get Palm Sunday, in reference to the triumphal entry of Jesus. And they were taking their cloaks and laying them down, and some were stripping palm branches and waving them. And that was like a big parade, but here comes Jesus. And I want you to know that part of what they were excited about, if you go back and you read John chapter 12, just right there in the first verse of John chapter 12 up to about verse 12, you'll understand that many of those people that are there worshiping Jesus are worshiping him based on the miracle that they just heard about. People were arriving to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. You remember that story? Jesus raised Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus found himself with a crosshair on him because the people were so, the religious order, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they were so upset about Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, they weren't having any of it. They hated it, but they're like, this guy, Lazarus, he's messing the whole thing up even more. We'll kill him too. Let me show you real quick. In these verses, the plot to kill Lazarus. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. This is verse 9 of chapter 12, John. Many of the Jews knew that Lazarus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. So the Jews were coming out, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You see that? Did y'all know that? Did you know that they weren't just after Jesus? They were after Lazarus too. So the disciples, when Jesus said, all of y'all are going to, y'all ain't going to know me in a minute. Y'all going to be like, I ain't got nothing to do with him. And Peter is saying, I don't care if all of them forget about you. I won't forget about you. I won't deny you. And he said, yes, you will. You're going to hear a rooster crow in the morning. And by that time, you will have denied me three times, Peter. You want to keep talking? Jesus shot straight. He shot straight. How is it that Jesus could do what he did? And another time, Peter says something. It was Peter. He said something to rebuke Jesus because he didn't like what Jesus said. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Jesus will love you enough to hurt your feelings. Because he's a God of grace, yes, but finish the sentence, and truth. He's the God of grace and truth. And he's got to be truthful. And if we're going to follow him, we've got to be truthful. But Jesus was a polarizing figure. You either bought into him all the way or not. And that's proven right here as we read forward. So verse 39, chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, so everybody's, the people that are for Jesus, remember he's polarizing. So he's got people that are for him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, make them be quiet. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because he's the God of all nature. He's the God of the heavens. He's the God of the stars. And he's the God of the stones. The earth recognizes his glory. Do you think that he is looking at us to praise him and worship him and recognize that he deserves whatever we can give him? He deserves it. God, he's looking for it. And expecting it, and from his people, it's a sign that you belong to him. Okay, so the Hornets are playing, and they're playing the Bulls. Does anybody show up in a Phoenix Suns jersey? No. If you did, you're weird. And you probably deserve to get beat up. So those who are on the Lord's side, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sorry, Walker, I just did it. My kids and my wife have always made fun of me at home. Y'all don't know the persecution I have to put up with and endure to get up here in front of y'all. But I'm telling you, it's real, and I got feelings. Y'all need to pray for them. My dad, my son, he's like, Dad, you're like 55 years old. Your voice cracks. Like, yeah. And my wife, she told me, when she says John and can't even get to the end of John and starts laughing, I'm like, here it comes. She's like, John, here it comes. I'm like, what did I do? She said, you do this thing in the pulpit. I said, tell me what it is. And when she told me, I said, I don't do that. But she said, I do this, and I'll come up on my foot like this. And my foot will just do like that. So, huh? I don't want to know what it is then. You're mean. Saints, pray. Where's that oil at? Where's that oil at? How do we recover from this? How'd you get me this trouble? So Jesus is a polarizing figure. You can't have neutral ground, middle opinions about him when it comes to who he is. You can't. Jesus said, I'm not going to tell them what you want me to tell them. I'm not going to rebuke them. They believe what they believe. And if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I'm telling you, I don't want to know that God had something for me and I didn't see it because of my response to him. I'm telling you, there's a response that he demands. And for those that will see that and be activated in that, you'll get the reward that he has planned for you. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. See, your enemies got a plan. Surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. He says, there was a peace that I will give you. And I want to tell you, they're where we are today. They were looking for the wrong peace. They were looking for the peace that would come at the second coming. But this is not the second coming. This is the first coming. The first time Jesus came was for your personal peace. They were looking for political peace because there were problems all around. The Roman government, the Roman Empire, and the churches, the way that the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious order had come alongside. We'll say that. That's a lot nicer way to. They were found alongside with the political order of things. And they were in conjunction with each other. And Jesus came he came to give you personal peace. But that personal peace would even cost you. He said, I'm going to give you a peace, and I am so polarizing. What I will do for you, you can't do it on your own, but there will be people in your own family that will turn away from you because of what I did. To turn the fathers and the sons away from each other, to cause division inside of families, because you could not come to Jesus and walk away with the opinion of whatever anybody said. You had to have a personal relationship so you would know what you said and you could stand on what he said. There is a political peace that'll come. At the second coming, the Lamb will be on the throne, and everybody there will be under the Lamb, and there won't be any more politics. It'll all be peace. It'll be settled. But until then, the only peace that we have is personal peace, because there'll be trouble on every hand. It's happening now. So that's good. That's why a storm can come, and Jesus is in my boat. And the only problem that happens in the storm is when what's outside the boat starts getting what's on the inside of the boat. Because that's the only thing that keeps the boat from sinking anyway, is keeping the water from being on the inside of the boat, right? And I can control that. I can control that. I'm going off topic just a little bit here. I think it's so incredible to read a scripture that Jesus says, I told them to go to the other side. So in other words, and like he said, just as he said, they'd end up there. But they weren't counting on a storm coming up. And Jesus walks on the water. It says he saw them straining at the oars. Straining at the oars. And then it said this, and he would have passed them by. There are things that cause you issue. It's not causing him an issue at all. He's already on the other side of the thing. Because when he told you the other side, that meant an other side would happen. And you're supposed to be learning something right there. That's good news for somebody if you can receive it. But these people, his people, the rejecting of Jesus was rejecting his personal peace. He came to give them peace, and he wept over it. Now he had just got the two times that we have recorded that Jesus wept. One was when Lazarus died. Jesus wept. But if you look at what that scripture meant, that meant that he actually shed tears. But if you look at what it meant when he sat down right here and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, that actually is not like the shedding of tears. That is that he wailed and he grieved and he cried out. It's possible for us to grieve him. Because we're not walking where he, and we're not accepting what he paid for. And there's victories that we could walk in him, and we're not walking in him because we're choosing to see the storm instead. So there's this triumphal entry that is going on. And some of the people are getting it right. And some of the people are getting it wrong. Can I tell you that there's a 2.0 that's coming one day? There's a triumphal entry 2.0. Pull up that scripture in Revelations chapter 7. I think it's verse 9 and 10. There's an opportunity that we're going to have to get the triumphal entry right one day. This is Revelation, so don't shiver in your shoes when you hear this. But it says, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Oh, I've gave you the wrong scripture. Ooh. Chapter 7. Are you in chapter 7? It's you. It ain't me, bro. Y'all look at him and give him the stink eye. I say, y'all messing pastor up. Y'all messing him up. After these things, I looked. And behold, a great multitude. See, this is a multitude of people gathered. But there's a great multitude coming which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne. Just take it right back to that one. I want you to know what heaven's going to look like isn't going to look like just people look just like you. Thank God. Because if it did, you might mistake your. If he mentioned one group of people, you might think that you're that group of people. I'm just wanting to be in the number. That's all I want. I just want to be in the number. After these things I look, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We're going to get it right one day, and I'm going to be in that number. I want to be waving those palm branches, talking about my Savior. I love the fact that it goes on and talks about the blood. Have you ever had, I don't know, David Morgan, you got that black eye and you got that nose jacked up this week. And you got your arm around your wife, so maybe it happened a different way. He told us. He told me several stories this morning. One of them's right. One of them's close. I don't know what color shirt you had on. Did you happen to have on a white shirt? Oh, well, there goes that. So anybody ever bled on anything white? Then you know. What you've got is a stain. Probably not going to get it out. But right after this, there is described the last tide moment in history. It says that his blood is going to wash me as white as snow. Hallelujah. It's going to be the greatest show on earth, that my stains, my sins are going to be wiped out forever because of what he did. And because of his blood, I'm telling you, the greatest weapon you have, Joe Phelps, is to come before the Lord and say, Jesus, I plead your blood. That's it. That you can go anywhere from that point right there. That is the line of demarcation right there that sets you free. So as we were talking this morning, and you were singing songs, and y'all were talking about when I think about the Lord, when I think of things that have happened in my past, I've got something for you to go with that. As this was happening, it was the time of the Passover. So everybody there knew what the Passover was about. It was about the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. The plagues had taken place. The blood had been applied to the doorposts like this and across the top and down. And nothing across the bottom, because the blood is never to be trampled across. But that hedge of protection, do you understand that the Bible said a death angel came that night to the camp? It did not say a death demon came. It said a death angel came on business from God. And the only thing that spared them was the blood of Jesus applied to their doorpost. And the angel only saw the blood. And if he didn't see blood, death happened to the firstborn. Death happened. Death took place. But the blood was the line of demarcation. And that represented the angel who came on business to slay and to kill. The angel that came on business to slay and kill did not slay or kill if the blood was applied, right? The death angel. I like this. Here, take this piece of white tape, put that on my mic. Whoever had this one, you got my old junk. No, I'm just kidding. This has got Chris's anointing on it. That's what's going on. Now I recognize. Let me bring it back. So the death angel is on business, and the one thing that he recognizes is the blood, the sacrificial blood, the foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus. Go forward in time. Jesus is about to be the sacrifice. He's about to be the true sacrifice for all of our sins. But on that night, it was a death angel. And the death angel recognized the blood being symbolic of the blood of Jesus. So my question to you is, if an angel cannot cross the blood, you've got to know that Satan cannot cross the blood. Hallelujah. Where must I be? Under the blood of... You got it. You got it. And that's all you got to be under. You don't have to dress fancy or talk fancy or be anything to anybody except saved by the blood of Jesus. But you need to know that, and you need to live that out. Walk that out, and he'll help you walk that out. Free indeed. Free indeed. Free indeed. So all of these things are going on, and this sacrifice is about to be made, and Jesus meets with his disciples, and he starts telling them what's about to go on, and he breaks bread with them, and he takes a cup, and he takes the cup. He takes the juice or the fruit of the vine, and he breaks bread with them, and he starts telling them things that they don't understand, that this blood is the New Testament in my blood, and do this in remembrance of me, and as often as you do this, you keep my death until I come. He's telling them that. Can you imagine? And at least one of them knows something major is going on, and they're saying, he's telling one of you is going to, all of you, he's telling all of you are going to deny me, and one of you has already done what you've done. And they're looking around, is it me? Is it me? And he said, it's the one who dipped his bread in the cup. And they're all looking around. And he looks at Judas and he says, do what you've got to do. Go do it quickly. And something's changing in the atmosphere. And it's all about to come down. I want us to take us all the way back very quickly. There's something that happens in Psalm 23. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. If y'all will go ahead and set that up. You prepare. The Psalm 23 is only six verses, but the fifth verse said this. Says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David was locking into something right there. That was prophetic. It was symbolic. It was a foreshadowing of what was about to take place. That table that was prepared. The table that was prepared for David. Symbolic of a table that's prepared for you. The table that's prepared before me. David said it's like this. He said it's in the presence of my enemies. The table that you set before me. It's in the presence of mine enemies. The table where the Lord's Supper. I want you to get a picture of the Lord's Supper being a table set before you. And there's his body and there's his blood. But he has already paid the price for you and me. See, when he told them, He took bread. And way back at the Passover, what happened during the night for the Passover meal that they would keep, they had kept this from then all the way to now when Jesus is telling them this. They had kept this meal. And all this time they'd been keeping, and the Passover meal was this. They had to take a lamb and said, you can't boil it. It's got to be like roasted under a fire. And you got to eat it all in one night. He said, you got to eat it all that night. And if you don't have enough people to eat it, go find some people and let them come and eat it too. Because it won't last through the night. By in the morning, it will be ruined. And then he said, you're going to take some bread. From that point, they would actually take some bread for their journey. Okay? But this is symbolic, that Passover, the Passover meal, that was going to be Jesus who was going to shed his blood for us. He was going to die for us. But he was going to be the perfect sacrifice that no other sacrifice would ever have to be made again. From all the way up to that point, there were sacrifices that had to be made. You know this from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, they were still sacrificing for their sin because the blood of rams and goats and bulls, that was symbolic that could only hold back the wrath of God. But it could never settle and pay the price. And Jesus had to do that. So what I want you to understand this morning is when Jesus took these elements and he gave them to his people. And he explained some things to them. And he said, now in taking the Lord's Supper from this point on, I want you to do it without any sin in your life. I want you to pray before you do it. I want you to search yourselves. And I want you to make sure that you don't do this in an unholy way. Fashion that you don't do this with any presumption in your life. Can I tell you that I've had this happen one time in my life where someone refused communion and they looked up at me with tears in their eyes and said, I can't. I just can't. I can't right now. I said, okay, and I just kept going, and it stuck with me. There's things that have stuck with me as a pastor. There's been moments in my life that stuck with me. That was one of them. Thankfully, the next time we took communion, it was like nothing. They took that communion, they were right. So whatever it was, it got worked out. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that someone would take it. That person, I already held them in high esteem, but they went, whoosh. I'm like, whoa, that was powerful. So I want you to take time right now. I don't want you to do this, but you can fix it like that. Fix it. If there's anything between you and the Lord, you know, ask him to forgive you. And there it is, right there. So I want you to take that time. As they're coming to serve you, don't take anything yet, but I want them to come serve you right now, this communion. And I've got something to say before we do that, but I need to work this out in such a way. But as they're serving you, you work that out right now with the Lord. If there's anything that you need to work out, Christine, with you, come play. You can go ahead and serve them. I'm sorry. I want you to come to the aisles. And if we've got everybody covered, if you don't want to touch something that someone else has touched, we got you. We've got that right here. We've got the little portable ones that they're completely sanitized. Nothing going on with those. You can take one of those, but we do want everyone to be served. And if you can't come up, raise your hand. We're going to take a minute for this. And I've got to touch something especially in this. So I'm just going to give a couple minutes so you can go ahead and start moving forward to take the bread and the juice. But don't take of it yet. We're going to take of it together. You're welcome to tear off of the loaf if you would want to do that. That is fine. There's no problem with that. Or you can have the little crackers unleavened. If anyone hasn't been served, will you just raise your hand? I think that's everybody. Thank you, guys. So, I told you that I believe somebody's going to leave free here today. Free. Because the scripture says, he that the Son has set free is free indeed. You can live in a free country and be oppressed. Or you can live in an oppressed country and be free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's how you, when you believe, you'll see things differently. Like Paul, I might be in prison and these may be chains, but I'm free. You know how I said at the beginning how the enemy tries to remind you of your past and things that you did wrong? I know my kids think I hung the moon. But my kids have only known the pastor side of me, because there was a time when I wasn't the pastor. And my girls, they never asked me. They just assumed. But I was riding down the highway today, this week, with my son. And he said something to me. And it's like one of them dreadful things. Like, you're like, God, please don't let my son ever ask me about any of that. And he said something. He said, Dad, I know you and Mom. And he said, I know you didn't do any of that. And that thing hit me. Because it was something specific that he said. And he didn't see it, but everything inside of me just crashed and broke. And it hit me so hard, I know where I was at. And I drove for a second, and I looked at him, I said, son, the truth is, your daddy did do that. And I'm so sorry I did that. And I wish I'd never done that. But I did, and I can't let you go through life now thinking that I didn't do something that I did do. And I'm confessing to you, I did do those things, son. I wish I wouldn't. But there was a time I was away from the Lord and I did some things I wish I hadn't have done. And it was like sitting in the truck with the Lord. He put his hand over on me. He said, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. Maybe I'm the one that gets free today. But there's something so powerful. I told you a little while ago how the enemy tries to remind you of your past. But those things in your past, if Jesus has come between you and your past, those things are under the blood of Jesus. And if an angel can't touch them, a devil can't touch them either. You need to hear that. It is tied up in what he said right here. I'm just going to read it. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let me tell you what he did. The scripture says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy's always trying to get you to remember stuff. Every time an enemy shows up, there's something you need to remember. Because the enemy will try to dismember you. But Jesus is saying, remember me. And what he's saying, when the enemy shows up trying to make you remember your past, you remember what I did with your past. And that the body that was broken was my body, and the blood that paid for your sin was my blood. Nothing you did. I got you out of everything that you did. And the enemy once again overplayed his hand. And I'm telling you, you can walk out of here free today from that accusing spirit of the enemy. The truth is, every one of us has things in your past that you don't want out. Every one of us has sins that you don't want out. And you've got to remember him. So this is what I want you to know. I want you to take the bread and remember him. Remember Jesus. Let's take the bread together. We remember you, Jesus. We remember what you've done for us. But it wasn't just your body that was broken for us. It was your blood that was shed for us. And we're going to plead that blood every time the enemy comes to accuse us. And we're going to do it by remembering. Let me tell you what the world does with their wine, with their drink. You know why people love to drink it? A lot of those people that are drinking it are drinking it to forget something. But in the kingdom, he says, I want you to drink it because I want you to remember something. So I want you to take the cup right now and remember what Jesus did for you with his blood as you drink it. Thank you, Jesus. The world's trying to drink away and forget something, but we're taking a drink of your blood and remembering what you did for us, Jesus. And that the enemy's lies are lies. And we are free and free indeed because you have set us free, Jesus. And the table that is set before us is also set in the presence of our enemy. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup runs over, and your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And because of that, I can tell your people today, be free, walk in freedom that he has paid. Don't let the enemy lie to you again. And the things that caused you pain that you wish you hadn't done, he paid for that through his blood. And we give you praise for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you give him praise this morning? He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. Can you just say freedom today? Freedom. I'm walking out of here in freedom. The enemy doesn't have a hold on me. I'm walking out in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you lead us in song?
Yes. Would you stand this morning?